Ron said, certainly enjoyed the, look forward to the service tonight. Glad to be back here. Look forward to what the Lord has in store for us. I'm thankful for the blessings that He has already bestowed upon us this week. And just pray that God will continue, you know, as we plant and we water, that God will give the increase, because He can do that, and He's the only one that can do that. And we need to, when we have done all that we can do, we certainly need to look to Him for that, to take what we can do and use it for His honor and His glory. I have a thought that the Lord has placed upon my heart, and I want to try to share it with you tonight. I want to ask for your prayers. I know I can't do anything without the Lord, and I need His help tonight, and so I want to ask you to pray for me as I stand before you. And I don't ask you to do that for my personal benefit, but for the honor and glory of God, and that His word will go forth tonight and touch people's hearts. Listen, you know, we've been telling you this all week, and I want to say this again, and it's true. If you're here tonight and you're lost and without the Lord, I've got great news for you. You can be saved. You can, you know, if you will meet the Lord's conditions right here tonight, He'll give you eternal life. He has promised that, and He wants to do that. And I pray that tonight that you would desire that. And I hope that you all were able to hear well and pay good attention to Sister Shuffit's testimony. The things that she said in her testimony tonight pretty well spoke of the thought that the Lord has placed upon my heart. I want to begin, before I read any scripture, and I'm going to be reading, Lord willing, from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you'd like to go ahead and turn there, you can. But I want to share a couple of different verses, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. And in the 57th chapter of the book of Isaiah, in verse 15, there is, I suppose we could say, somewhat of a unique verse of Scripture there, because that verse tells us, it talks about God as the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. And to the best of my knowledge, and I don't know if you had ever noticed this in your studies, but to the best of my knowledge, that's the only place in all the Scripture where we find the word eternity. God is the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. Isaiah 57, 15, and we don't find the word eternity anywhere else in the Bible. But what we do find many times, in fact, almost 50 times in the Bible, we find the word eternal. I think it's close to 100 times you find the word everlasting. You find terms like forever and evermore throughout the Scripture. So the Bible does talk to us and mention a lot about that which is going to be forever. And I want you to think about that, about eternity. And I want to say this, that, and I don't want anybody to get their feathers ruffled over this, because I don't mean this in a disparaging way at all. I'm not saying anything bad about the songs that we sing. I like the songs that we sing, but I think in many of the songs that we sing, we can see that maybe we struggle some to understand eternity, because a lot of times you'll find that there have been verses written in songs where eternity is, there's an attempt made to explain eternity by using time. And there's a great contrast there. Time and eternity are two completely different things. And I understand, I believe, what the writers of the song were trying to do. They were trying to express an idea that maybe we could understand, that people that would hear those songs and sing those songs could understand. But when we think about the song that we all love, Amazing Grace, and we know that there's a verse in that song that says, when we've been there 10,000 years, well, the truth is, actually, we're never going to be in eternity for 10,000 years, because there will be no time in eternity. Eternity is eternity, and time is time, and they're opposite one of another. And so in the fourth chapter of the gospel, in the fourth chapter of the epistle of James, James said this. He says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And so there he mentions time. And he said, our life is a vapor that's just here for a little time. Now, in the first three words that we find recorded in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning. And I believe that that is saying, in the beginning of time, when God created time. You know, God made time. And God controls time. And every day that is made, it's made by God. And one day God's going to say there's not going to be any more days. And he's going to bring an end to time. You see, time is something that's temporary. Time is something that is going to be finished one of these days. And there won't be any such thing as time anymore. It's a hard thing for us with our minds to comprehend, because we are so used to time. We're so used to doing things in time, and we're restricted by time, and we realize that we only have a little bit of time. And so I want to try to speak tonight about time and eternity. And if you look in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, beginning with verse 8, it says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint. Now, listen closely to the next few verses here. For which cause we faint, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I want to stop there for just a moment before I go any further. And I want to speak about what the Apostle Paul was saying there about our makeup, about what we are as human beings. And that is that we are outward and we are inward. We are twofold beings. There is an outward man and there is an inward man. And Paul said that the outward man is perishing. And you know what? It is. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man, he said, is renewed day by day. And if we go back to, again, to the book of Genesis, and we find that when we read about God having created the world and all that's in the world, and we read about how that on the sixth day that he created man, that he made man this way. He first made the outward part. The Bible says that the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. And, you know, nobody but God could find that kind of use for dust. But God formed man from the dust of the ground. And then the Bible tells us that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And what that means is that he gave him his spirit. That breath implies spirit. He gave him a spirit. He put a spirit in him. And when he breathed into him the breath of life, it was then that we're told that man became a living soul. And that's what we are. We are inward and we are outward. And one day, if there's any question in anybody's mind tonight, there's really a very simple definition to what death really is. A lot of people don't, in the world today, they just don't have the proper understanding of what happens when a person dies. But the Bible tells us very simply, in fact, we find this also in the epistle of James, I believe in James chapter 2, verse 26. The Bible explains death as being a separation. And what happens, and I'm talking about natural death. I'm talking about that which has occurred that causes us to attend funerals and we find a body laying there in a coffin. What has happened is the spirit has departed the body. And James said, the body without the spirit is dead. Now, I want you to notice something very important. He did not say that the spirit without the body is dead. He said the body without the spirit is dead. It's just like when God created man, he first formed the body, but there was no life about it. It did not function. It did not move. It had no mobility. It just laid there lifeless until God put that spirit in there. And so when that spirit leaves, then that body is lifeless again. And what you see, perhaps everybody here has done this, but when you pass around in front of a coffin and you see that body lying in there, what you're looking at is simply the tabernacle where the spirit once dwelt. And when we die, that spirit leaves, and it leaves the body dead and lifeless. And so Paul said that the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Listen to the last verse, verse 18. He said, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now that's an interesting statement, isn't it? That we look at things that are not seen. He said, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, listen, in my estimation, and I believe that this is right. In fact, I know it's right. there's a great imbalance in people's lives today. There is a very dangerous imbalance in the lives of people because they are more concerned about time than they are eternity. Too many people are more concerned about what they will be here, what they will be in time, than what they will be in eternity. And I want you to know something tonight, that eternity is much more important than time. And I believe that certainly we can see that as being reasonable, because time, as James said, time is something that's very fleeting. Time is something that we won't have very much of. Our life, if you could imagine, as he wrote about our life just being a mist, just a vapor that rises up and is just there for a little time, and then it vanishes away. And truly, that's what our life is. Our life on earth is short. And you may say, well, Brother Miller, you know, I knew somebody that lived to be 100 years old. Well, maybe so, but you know what? They still were here for a short time. Their life was still a vapor. And if you don't think that's so, I want you to think about what is recorded in the 47th chapter of Genesis when Jacob and his posterity went into Egypt. You can find in Genesis 47 that the Pharaoh asked Jacob a question that people often ask today. You know what he asked him? How old are you? He said, how old art thou, Jacob? And Jacob said, the days of the years of my pilgrimage have been 130 years. And he said, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. And so here's a man that lived to be 130, and he said, my days have been few. Job said in Job chapter 14, verse 1, he said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And so we are not here very long, even if we live to the age that by the standards of the world we would say we live to old age, still our life is short. And Moses said in the 90th Psalm, he said, the days of our years are 70 years, but if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And so the Bible just tells us over and over and over, no matter what age that we reach here, that our life is short. Now, that's okay if you're ready to go. That's all right. You know, and none of us are guaranteed the 70. That was an expectancy. That's not a guarantee. But I want you to know something. I want to ask you to really, really listen to this and think about this. You need to be far less concerned about what you're going to be in this world. You need to be more concerned about what you will be in the next. You need to be far more concerned about your state in eternity than you are in time. And I'm just going to be honest with you, and I've said this before, and I don't believe that it's going to surprise anybody. But I despise these that are doing this health, wealth, and prosperity preaching. I despise that type of doctrine that people are being taught, because they're being taught that the Lord, you know, what he's all about is them having good things here. I'll tell you why Jesus came and died, so that we could have a blessed eternity. Not that we could have riches and wealth in this world, but that we could have a blessed eternity. Jesus came so that you could have eternal life, my friend. And you need to seek the Lord for that because he's the only one that can give that to you. And listen, when you've got eternal life, I'll tell you, this is the way it was with me. I got saved at a fairly young age, not as young as some, but at a fairly young age. But I found this, that when you seek the Lord and you get saved, and God gives you the knowledge that you have eternal life, it's not until then that you can really begin to enjoy your earthly life. Sometimes people think, well, if I become a Christian, I just won't have any fun. I just won't enjoy myself. Oh. You just don't know how enjoyable it is to be a child of God, to know the Lord. And we have examples, and I want to use some. We have some examples in the scriptures, teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he taught us that eternity is far more important than time. And listen, true prosperity doesn't come by owning a lot of temporal, material possessions. It just doesn't. A lot of people would be disillusioned by that statement, and they would certainly be disillusioned by what Jesus said, because if you look in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, in verse 15, he said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." And then he spoke a parable to them. And the parable that he spoke was about a man whose ground brought forth plentifully. And, you know, we understand in reading that, that this man was focused on nothing but temporal wealth. He was focused on nothing but this life, just the way far too many people are today. Sister Shuffet spoke about it. People's minds are on sports and you know, all sorts of things. And let me say this, and I've said this before, about our earthly life, about our temporal life. You know, and we live in a very health-conscious society, it seems. You know, there's people that are always exercising, and that's, I mean, that's good. I certainly don't speak against that. It's the exercise is good for the body. But let me tell you something. No matter how hard that you work out, no matter how hard that you exercise this body, the very most that you can ever hope to accomplish is that one day when they lay it in a box, it may be the most healthy corpse that anybody ever looked at. But that's all you can get out of it. You'll never get any more than that. Oh, but the soul is eternal. It's how God made us when he made us in his image and after his likeness. And listen, we are taught over and over and over and over through the scriptures, make preparation for your soul. Make sure that your soul is ready for the time that it leaves this body, because it's going to happen to all of us. You know, there have been many young people that just didn't believe that they could die and leave the world in their youth, and they did. They did. Listen, every day that we live, it's in God's hands. He owns the day. He owns the night. He owns our life. He owns every breath. It's God that gives us every breath that we breathe. Every time our heart beats, it's because God allows it. Brother Ron, I believe, quoted the verse there from Paul's sermon at Mars Hill. in Him, in God, we live, we move, and we have our being. And one of these days, God's going to call. We don't know when it's going to be, but God's going to call, and we're going to answer Him, and we're going to leave time, and we're going to go into eternity. And so, this man that Jesus spoke about in this parable, he had great produce. And he said, well, I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger barns. And, you know, I'll lay up enough to last me for years. And then I'll say to my soul, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. You know, there's people that live their lives like that today. Trusting in nothing, it seems, but the temporal things of life. And not regarding their spiritual condition, not regarding their soul. And so the Lord said, God said to this man, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Let me ask you something. There's a sign that's not far from here. It's a billboard. I think it's probably one of Brother Harston's signs, but it's not too far from here. You can get there in about 25 or 30 minutes. There's a sign, by a big billboard by the side of the road. It's got a real important question on it. It says, if you died today, where would you spend eternity? Think about that. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, think about that. Think about if your death come right now, what your eternity would be like. I can answer the question for you. If you died tonight, lost and in your sins, I can tell you where you'd spend eternity. You'd spend eternity in a devil's hell. That's where you'd be. For eternity. Not for time. Not for a while. But for eternity. Everlasting torment. So, Jesus said to this man, you're a fool. You're a fool for thinking the way that you do, because this night is the call. This night, your soul is required of you. Brother Ron mentioned the rich man and Lazarus. In the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. And you know what? I want you to study that and think about that. And you tell me, who really was the rich man in that? I'll tell you what, as far as I'm concerned, and I'll give some scripture, hopefully, to support this, but as far as I'm concerned, those that have made good by the blood of Jesus Christ, those that have been born from above, born of the Spirit of God, are the richest people that have ever lived. You talk about true prosperity. That's what Jesus taught there in that parable in the 12th chapter of Luke. He said those who are truly rich are those who are rich toward God, not those who are rich in houses and land, but those who are rich toward God. In fact, Jesus taught that if we are going to be His disciple, that we've got to be willing to give up all those material things. You say, Brother Miller, you mean I have to go sell everything? No. But in your heart, the Lord has got to be first. He's got to be number one. And so the Bible tells us that there, and Brother Ron mentioned that there are people that have different views of that in the 16th chapter of Luke. And I'll just tell you what my view is. I don't believe it was a parable. I believe it's a real event. I believe there really was a rich man that was being spoken of there, and I believe there was an actual beggar by the name of Lazarus, and he was so, according to the standards of this world, he was poor. I mean, he was just destitute. He didn't have the things that he needed from day to day, even to sustain his body. He laid there and he begged for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And that's what the scriptures tell us, that he begged for those crumbs. The Bible doesn't say that he got them. The scriptures don't tell us that the rich man gave him those crumbs. It just tells us that he begged for those crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. I'm of the opinion that rich man really paid no attention to that destitute beggar that was laying there from day to day begging. But the Bible says that this rich man, that he fared sumptuously every day. And boy, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people in the world today that they can look at the life of someone like that, that's really prosperous in this world, that really has a lot of money and has a lot of worldly wealth, and they can look at that person and say, boy, that person has really got a handle on life. They have really got it made. But that's not what the Lord taught us, is it? You know why? Because time ran out for both of them. Lazarus died. The beggar died. And he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. He went to heaven. The rich man died also and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. I want to talk for a moment about the death of the saints, because take courage. Amen. We're not going to lose a thing when we die and leave this world. Eternity will be great gain. Listen, a person that is saved, even if God calls them out in their youth, it's great gain for them. They've gone someplace better. It's sad for us because we know that we'll miss them. We know that we'll miss their company and miss their fellowship. But the Apostle Paul, in his writing to the Philippians, he said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Those who die in the Lord, we don't lose a thing. If you're saved tonight, you ought to be thankful to God for how rich that you really are. The Apostle Paul described it in the 8th chapter of Romans in verse 17. He said that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. God has a place prepared for his people that's a land of great beauty and riches like has never been known on the earth. And when we leave this world, we will go there and we'll spend eternity there in that place that God has that can't even yet be described. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, it hasn't entered into the hearts of men what God has prepared for them that love him. The Apostle Peter wrote about it in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 3 through 5. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and that fadeth not away, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and one that fadeth not away, but one that is reserved in heaven for you, who are being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What are we? Heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We've got an inheritance. A lot of people, they're so excited when somebody leaves them an inheritance in this life, when somebody leaves money behind to somebody. You know what? I think that perhaps we've all experienced this, or at least heard about it. Sometimes that corruptible inheritance that gets left behind has been known to tear families all to pieces. They get greedy and they even get to fighting over it. But we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, and that does not fade away. Amen. Thank the Lord for salvation. Thank God for what He gave us. I'll tell you what, I want to encourage you young Christians, get this good old book out and read about what God has done for you when He saved you by His grace. Read about the great benefits of the salvation of your soul. We have an inheritance that cannot be corrupted and cannot pass away. You may have never noticed this, but I kind of like to tease Brother Strode. I'm sorry, Brother Wayne, that you're getting so old, but boy, the future looks bright, don't it? I mean, it sure looks good ahead, doesn't it? For those of us who are saved, what a bright hope we have. What a bright future that we have ahead. We've got an eternal home. Where we can be in the presence of God and do nothing but worship and rejoice. I'll tell you what, to me, I don't know how you feel, but to me, that's one of the things that I look forward to in heaven, is that time will have been abolished. We won't be hindered by time. We won't be worried when we gather to worship there. We won't be worried about the clock. We won't be worried about what time it is. We won't be concerned about the hour getting late and we have to leave and get up and go to work the next morning. We won't be hindered by that. We'll worship the Lord in eternity. Amen. With no time, with none of the things that hinder us here to bother us there. And I can't tell you, I can't even begin to tell you tonight how good it'll be. But I'll tell you this, it'll be good to get to heaven. It'll be better than you've ever imagined. In your greatest thoughts about it in this life, it'll when you get there, you'll realize that the half wasn't told to you. But listen, if you enter eternity without the Lord, you'll die in your sins. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am He, you'll die in your sins. And you'll be there with that rich man and there with all of those that have forgot God, those who were not willing to turn to the Lord. I want to tell you this tonight, that salvation is more than you deciding to become a Christian. Salvation is more than you making a mental decision to accept Christ. It's not you reforming your life. You can't do that. You can't do enough self-reform to justify you before God. It's about you repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus and seeking Him until He tells you that you've been saved. Till God gives you the witness of the Spirit. And then you'll know that it's well with your soul. Listen, forget about fame. Forget about money. Forget about what you can be in this world. Think about eternity. Where are you going to spend eternity? I'm going to be honest with you. That's what I taught my children. It didn't make any difference to me. And they all, you know, our three children, they all now have different occupations, things that they work at. But I'll tell you the truth. My concern was not whether or not my oldest son went to college. He wanted to become a school teacher, and that's what he is. He went to college. He got a college education. He became a school teacher. But I'll tell you what, my concern was not whether he was a school teacher or whether he picked up garbage. My concern was about his eternity. His eternity. I tried to teach them. Eternity is what's important. Where you will spend eternity, what you do in this life will soon be over. And it won't make any difference when it comes down to that moment of death. It won't make any difference how big your house was, or how shiny your car was, or how many cars you had, or how big your bank account was. That won't make any difference. Friends, listen, you're going to leave it behind. You're going to leave it behind. Heard one time about a man's estate that was being settled. They had all the papers, all the legal papers in there and everything. And somebody asked the lawyer, "Well, how much did he leave?" He said, "All of it." He left it all. That's what we'll do.
Amen.
All these temporal things, that's all they are. Do we need them? Sure. Know that, don't we? Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5, the living know that they shall die. Brother Ron, I'm not going to be here forever. In fact, most of my life has already gone by. Most of it's already spent. I'm leaving this place, but I'm going someplace better, way better. If you're not saved, you're not. You're going someplace far worse. To think that Job said, "Man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." But listen, if you die without the Lord, it gets even worse. Far worse. Eternal torment. Boy, you need to think about it. Where are you going to be when time? Say it's well with your soul, I'd like to invite you to come up here and pray. Yes. Come up here and seek the Lord. Seek Him for salvation.